are going through the works of the flesh. And so we've been going through these fairly slowly. And we're in Galatians chapter 5. And this is supposed to be a series in the epistle to the Galatians. And we've kind of slowed it down now to kind of focus on these works of the flesh. And so I've done a review a number of different times today, knowing we were going to be a little later in starting with the potluck. I'm not going to do a real extensive review, but I do want to review a couple things, and then we'll move right back into Galatians 5:20, where we will finish out this verse and look at these last four works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. So let me open with a word of prayer, and we will start. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day and the time that we've had in your word and with one another. We would pray your spirit would continue to guide and teach as we continue on in Christ's name. Amen. And so, you know, as we come to this section and we keep mentioning, the fact that we still have a fallen nature. A lot of Christendom doesn't recognize that very simple fact. And one of the things when we start to look at things in regards to the sin nature is very powerful. Very powerful. It's hard to imagine or to comprehend just the extent of the fall on mankind. But when you think about the sin nature, just remember that it took the work of Christ and the power of God for one to be able to live overcoming the sin nature. So we still have a fallen nature. We still have a sin nature. But God has provided a way for us to live free from it. And so this nature, though, this fallen nature that we have, it still produces thoughts or strong desires which war against the soul. The soul is unsaved. The soul is the seat of emotions. And so the sin nature appeals to the soul. And but we need to keep in mind, you know, God could have done this a lot differently than he has. But he's done it for a reason, and we probably don't fully appreciate or understand all of those reasons. But part of our present tense salvation, God's provided the way of living free from serving the sin nature. And so when we understand that, we can appreciate the provisions of grace. We can appreciate our dependence upon God. And we can learn in present tense salvation to trust in him and not in ourselves. And so there's a lot of reasons, I think, that God's done things the way he has. But part of our present tense salvation is a specific way to live free from serving that fallen nature, that sin nature that we all still have. Now, it's in Christ that we die to the sin nature. And so this is God's reckoning. In Christ, we died to the sin nature. Now, when we get to the Christian life, the mind is the key. The mind is key in the Christian life. This battle for the thoughts and how we are going to apply what God has provided, we have to reckon what God reckons in order to activate those provisions. And that's particularly true when we're talking about victory over the sin nature. We have to see things the way God sees things. And so let me just turn back, and this is, I'm just going to do the quick review. But I keep coming back to Romans 6:11 because that's a good summary statement of starting to reckon what God reckons when it comes to our position in Christ and how we relate to the sin nature. And so in Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, reckon or just impute, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, to the sin principle. God counts it to be so, so we're to do the same thing. But alive, and here's the other part, is but alive unto God. So we're to reckon ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, let not the sin, talking about the sin nature, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so that is a possibility. But it's not what God intends, and he certainly has provided for an alternative to that. And then he goes on in 6:13, he says, neither yield or present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so that's a good summary statement. And so one of the things is we count ourselves dead into the sin nature. We're not going to, in doing that, we're not going to set our reflective thinking on the thoughts, the desires that come from the sin nature, because we're going to count ourselves, as God does, dead to the sin nature. You're not going to set your reflective thinking there, but you're going to set your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. That's how we count ourselves alive unto God. And so you can see then the mind is the key. On one hand, we're not going to do some things with the mind. But on the other hand, we're going to activate the mind and focus it on certain aspects of the Word of God related to our position in Christ. Now, this is all too important when it comes to the sin nature. We need to recognize when we're interacting, when we're dealing with these thoughts that come from the sin nature. One of the things we have in Scripture is an amazing promise that when we walk by the Spirit, we shall never, ever fulfill the lusts from the flesh, the strong desires from the flesh. So one of the things we could say is when we recognize, when we know that the sin nature is involved in providing thoughts or strong desires in our mind, we know we need to be extra careful and walk by the Spirit. Order the details of our life by the Holy Spirit. And then we will never ever bring to completion those strong desires from the flesh. So in other words, those strong desires, those thoughts that come from the flesh, they're going to be encouraging the believer to walk to your own drummer. Remember, we all manifest our sin natures in different ways. Each sin nature is just a little different. It's, you know, you might, you can see it can manifest itself in a number of ways. Well, the sin nature is going to lead a person to walk basically to their own drummer, not to be walking by the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, this I say then, walk by the Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so, you know, we should always be walking by the Spirit. We should always be stepping by the Spirit. But if we know we're dealing with the sin nature, we should be especially careful and as accurate as possible to be walking by the Spirit. Now, if any works of the flesh are active, the sin nature is active. You know, it's kind of like the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit's one fruit with nine aspects. Well, the sin nature is one nature with a lot of different aspects to it. And so if any of the aspects of the sin nature are active, the sin nature is active. And so what does that mean? Well, we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to be careful in how we are walking. Now we're going to come back and we're going to just drop into Galatians 5:20. We're going through these works of the flesh. As we go through these works of the flesh, they're basically strong desires or thoughts that can work out activity in the believer. And so in 5:19, we have the sexual works of the flesh. In 5:20, we began a number of weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the fourth and fifth terms in this verse. And so in the King James, the fourth term in Galatians 5:20 was variance. Not probably the best translation there, variance, but it just literally means strifes. Now these are plural, some of these works of the flesh here in 5:20. In the fourth one, translated variance by the King James, is just literally strifes or contentions. This is a contentious attitude. It's an attitude of not wanting to be wrong. Defending one's own opinion. An attitude of not being interested in truth or what God's opinion is, but interested in defending one's own opinion. So it's interesting, you start going through these works of the flesh. The one thing you'll notice is the standard of measurement is always away from God. The standard of measurement becomes something else, either others or something about oneself. And here we see with these strifes, this contentious attitude is not wanting to be wrong. That's a work of the flesh. That comes from the sin nature. Now think about these also as we go through some of these works of the flesh. These you can think of as internal evidences of where we're at. The works of the flesh are manifest, they're evident, they're plain as they produce something, but the thoughts or the desires that come from the flesh also should be clear, plain, or evident to us that have these enter into our minds. And so this would be quite a contrast then when you think of the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit, in contrast, is internal evidence of something completely different, right? And so the fifth term that we looked at last week in this verse, it's the fifth term in the verse that we looked at last week. King James translates it emulations. And it's just our word for zeal. And it's plural again, zeals. And this zeal is, again, it's a strong desire to do. But it goes beyond that. It becomes a strong desire to outdo others. To outdo others. And see how the standard of measurement, others, you see the word others when I define it that way. Others comes into the equation. And so to outdo others. Others can become a standard of measurement. So a lot of times you see this word translated jealousy. Jealousy. And you see, again, others. And so when we, and so that's strifes or this contentious attitude or this zealous attitude, the zeals to just to outwork to others. And so those two works of the flesh, they go hand in hand. They work together. So that's what we looked at last week. And so today we're going to look at these next four terms in this verse. So there's four more, number 6 through 9 here. And we want to look at these four works of the flesh. And so the next one in the King James anyway, it's translated wrath. And I don't know, every time I go through these, I keep thinking this is why I'm going to change to the New King James or a different translation, because I wrestle with the King James. And so here we have wrath. Now we have a couple words in the Greek for wrath. Here, this word is thumos. It's where we get our English word thermometer. And so thumos, the root of the word, has the idea of heat. Heat. And so you see they translated it wrath. The New American Standard translates it outbursts of anger, which that's actually not bad. And the New King James, they wanted to keep wrath in there, but still it's a little better. It says outbursts of wrath. Now this word thumos, it just literally has the idea of an inner burning of one's temper. An inner burning of one's temper. And so Green, in his lexicon, he says it's a strong passion or emotion of the mind. Anger, wrath. Thayer says, anger boiling up and soon subsiding again. And so Thayer, he distinguishes it from our other wrath term, orge, which he says is indignation, which has arisen gradually and become more settled. And so thumos kind of has the idea of emotional inner burning. It's kind of a burning temper, if you will. Launida in their lexicon says, a state of intense anger with implications of passionate outbursts. And that's pretty good, for thumos. So this passionate outburst of anger. And so he suggests fury, wrath, or rage, which kind of explains that this word. And so this inner burning, this burning temper, it has the idea of a kind of a fury that kind of will pop off, you know, kind of a somebody who's kind of a walking time bomb. And so there's something sets it off and it's like you have this little explosion of fury, but then it subsides again. So that's thumos. Now the verb of this word, it only occurs one time, but let me just go ahead and take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew 2:16. And I'm just going to pick it up out of context just to illustrate this word, because here in the King James, it's translated wrath. And so when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrath and sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all of the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so here, Herod, but he was exceeding wrath. The idea of the enraged. He was furious. This burning temper had boiled over. What does water boil at? 212? 212? So this is like somebody who's walking around at 200. Doesn't take much to kind of set him off into a boil. And so that's kind of the idea of this word. And so it's distinguished from orge. And so thumos, though, it describes kind of a fury or a rage. Now, it's interesting. This word occurs 18 times in the New Testament. And let's see, I have it here somewhere in my notes. 10 of the 18 are found in the book of Revelation. And so I'm not going to go to those. I'm trying to get through 4 works of the flesh today. And so, but I'm going to just give you some comments here and there. But over in Revelation, I'll just give you a couple places. We won't go there. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can turn there. But oh, like in Revelation 15:1, 16:1, 15:7, you see it where it's translated wrath in the King James. But it's talking about the fury or the anger of God before it's manifested, talking about the bowls of wrath. I've just translated the bowls of fury. Once it's been manifested, then it would be considered orge, or other term for wrath. So that's one way to distinguish thumos then from orge. And so I try not to, my preference is to not translate thumos as wrath. I'm going to translate orge as wrath. And then we're going to translate thumos as a burning temper or fury, something along those lines. Now, it is interesting that they're found used together quite frequently, thumos and orge. Six out of the 18 times that we find thumos used, we also find it used with orge. And so they're not the same thing. And so that's really clear. Let's turn for just a few more examples here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse 30 here. And in Ephesians 4:30, here Paul tells these believers, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whom by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so, you know, when the works of the flesh are active, when we're carnal, we're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, and then he says, and wrath and anger. And so we have two words here, and our first word that the King James unfortunately translated wrath is our word thumos. And so I'd like to translate this, you know, burning temper, fury, let all bitterness, and we'll say fury, and then anger. That's our word for wrath. That's orge. And so that's in the King James. I can't remember what your New American Standard is there. But we have a clamor and evil speaking. He says, be put away from you with all malice, or just evil lacking in character. And so just let it be put away from you. It's interesting, the verb there, to be put away from you, it's in the passive voice. Let it be put away from you. Interesting when you see that passive. That passive is kind of emphasizing God's part in this. Now, he also says this in a middle voice. Now, the middle voice, the person is doing this for themselves, and when a middle voice is being used. And so if we go over to Colossians, we can see a middle voice is used. It's going to be in Colossians 3:8, and I think I'll pick up in verse 5. And just to draw your attention here, this is where you go. This is a nice place to go right here in Colossians 3, in complementing Romans 6:11, where it says, set your reflective thinking on things above and not on the earth. But anyway, in 3:5, he goes on, he says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all of these works from the flesh. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now that word there, wrath, is orge. That's orge, which I like to translate wrath. And he says, in the which you also walked some time when you lived by them. But now, you also put off all of these. Now in verse 8, here's you have the middle voice. Now you put off all of these. Put them off for yourself. You have a position in Christ. Since you've been co-risen with Christ, you can think on things above related to your position in Christ and so forth. And she says, now put off all of these. Then we have anger and wrath again. And our word order here should be wrath first. That's orge. Looking at the kind of the outward manifestation of anger that's been built up over time and settled. And then we have what the King James translates wrath. That's our thumos. That's our fury. That's our burning temper. And so he says, put off all of these, wrath and burning temper And then he goes on and malice, which is just, let's see, what is that? Evil, I believe here. Let me just take a look and see. That's, yeah, evil, just lacking character. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, with its practices. You put off your old position in Adam with its practices and have put on the new man. And just literally, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so here you can see doing this for yourself in the middle voice, putting these off, and you see the connection to the new position, to the new man. And so we can put on the new man for ourselves. That's talking about the mental activities of using our position in Christ rather than to what we had prior to our position in Adam, where the only option was to filter through the sin nature, if you could would. Now let's go to one other place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I've got to figure out how I'm going to get through three works of the flesh here and the remaining time. But let me go to one more place for Thumos in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Now, Paul, he really desired to come and physically be with the Corinthians. But he desired that they were going to have a change of mind in regards to their activities and to their carnality. And they would get their manner of life in order prior to him coming. And so I'll pick up in verse 19 here. Paul says, again, think ye not that we are making a defense unto you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And so just literally for your edification, for your building up. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I desire. And that I shall be found unto you such as you do not desire. In other words, he's going to find them misbehaving and without a change of mind, and he's going to be coming with a rod. He's going to put things in order. That's not how he wants to find them or how they would desire to see him. And he says, lest there be debates. The King James says debates here. It's our word for selfish ambition. It's another work of the flesh that we're going to be hopefully talking about today. But as I'm looking at the clock, I'm having doubts about how many of these we'll get. But he says, lest there be selfish ambition, envyings, which should be zeal here, wraths, and then strifes. And so wraths, strifes, let me take a look here. I've got a number of, debates. I made a mistake in the first thing I said. Lest there be debates. That's not our word for selfish ambition, but that's our word for strife. And so I hope before you wrote in your Bible. So I'm in trouble because somebody wrote in their Bible a misstatement. But,
yeah, just cross it out, brother.
The word debates is actually our word for strife. And if you're looking at a King James, envyings should be zeal. Then we have wrath, which that is our word for thumos. And so the King James translated thumos, which is, again, this is wrath in the King James, has the idea of that burning temper, that inner burning, that burning temper, that fury. And so, and then strifes, that's our word for selfish ambition. and it should be selfish ambitions. So I apologize that, but if you're looking at your King James, strifes would be better translated in this verse as selfish ambitions. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And so Paul, though, he fears that when he comes, he's going to find this inner burning, this burning temper, this fury among them, amongst all of these other works of the flesh. And that's not what he desires. And so, anyway, we get that idea of this word dealing with kind of this about to boil over. Inner anger, burning anger that's about to boil over. And that's a work of the flesh. Now, as we continue on, the seventh term in this verse is translated into King James as strife. See, the New American Standard translates it disputes. And look at that. The New King James translates it selfish ambitions. I like that because that's what it should be. This word is erethia in the Greek. Now, erethos just means a day laborer. Okay. Then the verb erethuesethai just literally means to work for hire. And so when this word is used of a work of the flesh, see, the sin nature takes somebody's motivation and it amplifies it to one of personal ambition. Personal ambition. In other words, and so this word, it just literally means to serve for hire. And so when it's used of a work of the flesh, it has the idea of an attitude of self-seeking. Selfish ambition, self-interest. What do I get out of it? Right? What do I get out of it? Could be financial. Could be status, prestige. Could be emotional. Emotional. There's a lot of people out there doing things because it makes them feel better. That's a form of selfishness. And so that's kind of this attitude of self-seeking. What do I get out of it? And it only occurs seven times in the Greek New Testament. Let's see. I'm trying to figure out how I can cut some of these short. But which ones do we want to use to illustrate? Well, let's go ahead and go to Philippians. Paul said that there were some that were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. And so this is Philippians 1:16. And so let me back up to verse 15, and here's, so Paul's in prison. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. So you have two works of the flesh there. And some also of goodwill. So you have two groups of people. And so some are heralding Christ out from the works of the flesh. And here we have envy and strife. And then he says, some also of goodwill. And then he says, the one, in verse 16, this first group, preach or herald Christ, and the King James says, out from contention. And it's just our word for selfish ambition. And so they're heralding Christ out from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And then you see, but the other, out from love, out from agape love as to source. And so you see one source is out from the fruit from the Spirit, and the other source here is out from the sin nature. And anyway, there's a place we can illustrate that. Let me just pick another. Let's go. Well, we're here in Philippians. Let's turn over to Philippians 2:3. Let me pick up in verse 1 here. And he says, and we'll translate the if here as a since for a first class condition. It says, since there be encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship for this, from the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Just to reflectively think the same thing, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so Tim was in this section during the forum, being of one accord, just to, being one or together in soul, together souled, literally, being a together soul, thinking one thing. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now the word that the King James translated strife, that's our word for selfish ambition, just self-seeking. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory. The word vainglory is a compound Greek word, just literally means empty glory. Just empty glory. Then, but you see the contrast, but in lowliness of mind, just in humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so there you see a nice contrast with the self-seeking. And so just keep that in mind, that selfish ambition, just that attitude of self-seeking, that's just part of the sin nature. That's part of the sin nature. I'm going to go ahead and take one more here. Let's go to James. And we want chapter 3 in James. And I'm going to back up to verse 13. Now, James had been talking about the tongue in the first part of the chapter here in chapter 3. And, you know, he's talking about, you know, it doesn't make sense that the tongue can do good and bad, right? That something doesn't add up when that's happening. And so in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let them show out a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so wisdom has to do with using correct knowledge to match up to the situation. And so he says, with meekness, this objectivity of mind, of wisdom. Now he goes on in verse 14 and he says, but if you have bitter envying, and envying here should be zeal. If you have bitter zeal and strife in your hearts. Now here is our word, strife again. They translated it strife, but it's selfish ambition. So if you have bitter zeal and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not or boast not and lie not against the truth. Then he talks about this wisdom. And so he's looking at two wisdoms in this context. See, this wisdom descends not from above. Because this wisdom is not dealing with the root of the problem, is what he's talking about. The heart, the sin nature. This wisdom is not going to be true wisdom. And he says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, soulish, and it was just, this King James is devilish, just demon-like. And then he's going to explain in verse 16. He says, for where, not envying, but zeal and strife, again, the King James, and that's our word, selfish ambition again. He says, for where zeal and selfish ambition is, there is confusion and every evil work, just every useless. It's a word, evil here. It's foul on, just worthless or useless. Every useless work or deed. And so here where you can see where zeal and selfish ambition, you could see how those two works of the flesh easily would work together. But one's going to be susceptible when these are present to every worthless practice. There's all kinds of useless practices that we're susceptible to when the sin nature is active, and especially these two works of the flesh, because these two works of the flesh can really give the appearance that something productive is happening. Selfish ambition, that somebody's advancing, somebody's, gaining. Zeal, somebody's doing. But their doing isn't in accordance to what God's will is. Their doing is maybe using themselves or others as a standard and how they compare, right? Zeal. And so, well, when those things are involved, they're going to be involved with worthless practices. But then he goes on and he contrasts this other wisdom. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, it would be fun just to go through and work the contrast and work those words, but it's like comparing the fruit from the Spirit with the works from the flesh. There's no comparison. And he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace and of them that make peace. And so anyway, we'll just leave it there with selfish ambition, another work of the flesh from the sin nature, just that attitude of self-seeking, Okay, we're going to try one more here. We'll see. This next one, we don't have too many occurrences. This is the eighth term used in Galatians 5:20. And the King James translates it seditions. I see the New American Standard and the New King James translates it dissensions. In this word, it's interesting. This Greek compound word, it just literally means a standing apart. A standing apart, a division, a dissension, a division within a community. And so this is a division within a community. And so that's important. Now, we have only three occurrences of this word in the New Testament. One of them is here in Galatians 5:20. We see it's one of the works of the flesh. But if we go over to 1 Corinthians 3:3, it should be there. And in your King James, you will find it. You won't have it in your New American Standard, I don't believe, but it's translated divisions. And so here Paul is addressing these believers and he's telling them they're carnal. I mean, let's face it. The works of the flesh are manifested. They're made clear. And, Paul had certain information, and so he could say you were carnal. And so here he says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, and the King James says envying, but it's our word zeal. And so that's zeal and strife and divisions, Are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, yes, they were. Now, I believe divisions should be there. And this word division just has the idea of a division within a community, within a group. The other place that we, now, and I could go back and show you the divisions. Let me go ahead and take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So he's speaking to these Christians in this church in chapter 1 and verse 12, and he says here, "Now this I say, that every one of you says," so he's talking to the whole group, and all of them are going to be in one of these categories. "I am of Paul," or "I belong to Paul," "I belong to Apollos," and "I belong to Cephas," and "I belong to Christ." So you have four groups. Well, three of them are saying they belong to a man. To a man. And so they formed these divisions, but they're all still part of the same group. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. And he says, "Is the Christ divided?" Well, no, it's not. But they had caused this division within their community, within their group, this dissension. And so they had formed these cliques then. This is what Dr. Schaefer, you like to use the word cliques here to describe a division within a group. And so the fact that they had these cliques within the group was a work of the flesh, and it was proof or evidence that they were carnal. And so they had developed these cliques within the group by following different men and having this different opinion, if you will. Now, if I get to heresy, which I think I'm going to have to say, I would pivot off of that. But let's go to the other occurrence of this word translated here, division. King James says seditions back in Galatians 5:20, but it has the idea of just a standing apart or a division within a community. Now, in Romans chapter 16 is our next occurrence, and I think this is where we're going to end this today. So I didn't quite get all of the four works of the flesh, but we still have some more in the next verse, and so we'll save heresy for the next time. But in Romans 16:17, and so Paul's giving his final instructions here to the church, and here he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," and so "I beseech you," "I exhort you," is kind of this is parakaleo. You could say encourage, but he's exhorting. He's leaning on them a little bit. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." So here's our word translated divisions. And so the word to mark, it's a scope. It has the idea to scope out, scopos, to scope them out, put a mark on them, which cause divisions. This division within the community, within the church, within the group, and offenses contrary to the didache. So here we have the term doctrine or didache. That's for belief and practice. So as you go through and you look at that word didache, that doctrine for belief and practice, that becomes very important for the whole group. There's other places in scripture that Paul says to reject a heretic or to stand away from those that hold a different didache. And so we don't just walk around and say, "Oh, you're a professing Christian. Well, we can get along. But you believe we should mix law with grace? Oh, it doesn't matter. Come on in." Well, you got to be careful. That will start to cause divisions. And so here we see Paul says, mark them, scope them out, put a mark on them that are causing these divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, the doctrine for belief and practice, which you have learned, monthano. And so they've learned not only intuitively here, but they've learned by putting some of these things into practice. And then he says, and avoid them. And just turn away from them. And so you can see the caution. We have to be aware. And that these works of the flesh can spread and can cause other people within the group to take on a party spirit. And so you see in verse 18, he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Boy, that almost sounds like there might be some selfish ambition that could work in there. And through good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Sounds like a good thing to lean on people about a little bit. You have something that can deceive the hearts of others. And so anyway, when we look at this word, the standing apart, this division or dissension within a group itself. And so I'm going to go ahead and save for your enjoyment for another time, going through the works of the flesh, looking at heresy. Heresy. It's an interesting word. It's interesting how heresy has the idea of an opinion that would be contrary to God's opinion or God's standard. And heresy becomes before a schism, which a schism is just a tear. And a schism or a tear ultimately will produce a sect or a separate group. And so I'm teasing you with that so that you want to come back next time. But that's where we're going to close, and we'll continue to look at some of these works from the flesh. And so I hope as we go through that the thought of being carnal scares you, because we're capable, when we're in that state, of being hoodwinked into thinking we're okay, and that sin nature will rationalize, and we can be operating in all of these areas. And so we want those thoughts that come from the sin nature to be manifest to us as internal evidences that we need to rely upon God and put in the provisions of grace for what He's provided, the way to live free from these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the truth of your word, and we're grateful that you have provided a way for us to live free from serving the sin nature and these works of the flesh that we can manifest. We don't have to, because in Christ we're free from serving the sin nature. We're dead to the sin nature. So we're thankful for that provision. May we be those that are continuing to learn how to apply the provisions and enjoy the present tense salvation you've applied and provided. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.